One day a colonel came to see her, Theodore Roosevelt, and he came because his men were injured and they needed food, and she had the supplies. And so he was going to take the money out of his own reserves to try and get things for his men, some who were badly hurt and others who needed food. And so he offered her money, and she just walked away from him. And he was dumbfounded on what he was going to do. So he turned to somebody else and said, "Why won't she take my money? What's going on?" Another person said to him, "Colonel, just ask for it." And then a light bulb went off in his head. All the provisions, none of it was for sale. All he had to do was ask, and it would be given to him freely. This is what our encounter with God should be like. We acknowledge our need for a Savior, and he freely gives us a new life. Let's pray. God, we want your song of salvation to ring real and true in our own hearts and lives. We want Jesus' incarnation to not only be meaningful in history, but in our present situation, and for those who will come after us. Have your way and will in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 67 to 80. We are in Advent, and it's with hope and anticipation that we celebrate the coming of the Christ child. Luke 1, starting at verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he's looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his child David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all of our days. And you, child, be called the mighty prophet of the Most High. For you go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. In these 4 weeks of Advent, the word Advent means coming, we'll be looking at four viewpoints, actually declarations or songs, about the one who's about to turn the world upside down. Today we hear the words, the poetic, prophetic utterance of a priest, Zechariah, who faithfully served for years, even though it seemed like his efforts didn't make much of a difference. There's been some 400 years between the Old and New Testament, which is referred to as the intertestamental period, where God has been silent. Could you imagine living in such a time period? We find it difficult when God seems to be mute in our lives for a day, a month, a year. Where is he? Doesn't he care what's happening to us? Has he abandoned us? 400 years, not even a whisper. No prophets declaring the word of the Lord. Absolutely nothing. The people of Israel have one hope, and that is for the coming promised Messiah. This deliverer was to come from the line of King David and to rescue God's people from their difficulties. Do you need someone to rescue you from your circumstances presently, where there's no rational way to solve your dilemma? Then you can begin understanding and identifying with the longing of the people of Israel. It was like they were carrying a burden on their back, waiting for it to be released. Israel's become a humbled people, conquered by the powerful Romans who consistently seemed to have their boots positioned on the neck of God's people. The bleakness of the future and the present disappointment could lead one to abandon the Lord, but to do so would be a mistake. Although little seems to be happening in the shadows, the Spirit of God is always at work, weaving through our lives and that of our neighbors. Before we hear of Zechariah's message of inspiration, it's good to know a little bit about him. Zechariah and his wife were getting on in years. They had no children. He was from the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. In a strange turn of events, Zechariah was chosen in a lottery, a format of casting lots, in a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to serve in the temple and to offer incense. While fulfilling his duties as a priest, an angel appeared to him. Now keep in mind, no one has heard anything from the Lord for 400 years. The angel proclaimed a great message that this older couple would have a son named John, who would turn many people's hearts in Israel toward God. I'm sure Zechariah must have been in a daze, feeling like he was walking in a dream. He asked, "How can I know these things will happen? For I'm an old man and my wife is getting on in years." It's a wise thing he didn't call her an old woman. Valid question from Zechariah. How old are parents when they usually have their first child? In their 20s, their 30s? Their 40s, their 50s. At what point you come to a realization you're probably running out of time? But Gabriel, the angel, responds in Luke 1, 19 to 20 by saying, "I stand in the very presence of God, and I've been sent to bring you this good news. But because you do not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you'll be mute and unable to speak until these things occur." What seems impossible in the natural is possible in the supernatural. Their son will be no other than John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He will preach repentance and preparing the way for the Messiah. So Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, becomes pregnant, and 9 months later, she has a baby boy. On the 8th day of his birth, the child was to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord and would be given a name. Everyone expected he'd be named after a relative or his father Zechariah. But Elizabeth said his name would be John. Finding this hard to believe, they handed Zechariah a tablet. I think this is the first time Apple tablets are ever mentioned in history. And they asked him what the child's name would be. And to their surprise, the father wrote John. And to everyone's amazement, it says, immediately Zechariah's tongue was loosened and he began speaking, praising God. After 9 months of being mute for not believing God's declaration, the priest is ready to talk. This leads us to Zechariah's hymn of prophecy about his son John and the intersecting of his life with the coming Messiah, Jesus. In Luke 1, 67 to 80, the context of this utterance is that Zechariah is full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them." It's no other than the God of the universe who's going to reach down and rescue his people. He has not forgotten them. He loves them. He loves us. Verse 69. "He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." It is the Lord who is initiating the action. It is not something people are doing. Rather, it's what God is doing. God is on the move. In Luke 1, 70, 71, "As he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. God is about to do what he promised he would. Maybe not in the timing or the way that many had expected, but they were not the ones with the original plan. The Lord was. It is the Lord who vindicates us. This is not our job. Luke 1, 72-75. Thus he has shown mercy, promised to our ancestors, and has redeemed his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all of our days. We often see short term. How does this impact me personally? But God sees both short term and long term. He cares for our day-to-day needs, yet he looks at how choices and decisions impact the generations that are coming after us. God made a binding agreement with Abraham and his descendants, and once again, the Lord was being faithful to his word. With the coming of the Messiah, there no longer needed to be the fear that comes from being dominated by another or even by sin. Jesus will bring a freedom on the inside that no external power can crush from outside. The rest of the prophecy reveals the role John the Baptist will play and the revelation of Jesus' coming. Luke 1, 76-77. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you'll go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of sins. John's message helped people recognize how they were missing the mark and how far they had wandered away from God. They had separated themselves from the truth and were in darkness. They were in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Savior. They needed to be rescued. We need to be rescued. Listen to the poetry in Luke 1, 78-79. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Lord's motivation for dynamically intersecting our world is his mercy. Through Jesus Christ, he's breaking through the world's darkness and spiritual death. When the light of Christ comes, the darkness must flee. This verse sounds a lot like the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John 1, 9 and 10, which says, the one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is Jesus. He came to the very world he created, and the world did not recognize him. Our text today ends in Luke 1:8, saying, the child grew and became strong in the spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The mystery of God was being revealed in the hidden places, but soon it would be healing and restoring the separation between us and God. There was a ship that was sinking. Was not a big ship, and it had a lifeboat. Only three people could fit on the lifeboat. But the crew of the ship, there was a captain and three mates. And the captain said, let's be clear about something. The whole idea of the captain going down with the ship, that's not happening. So we have to determine who's going to join me in the raft. I will ask each of you a question. If you answer it right, you can come onto the raft. The first sailor, he asked, there was this ship that was sailing, and it hit ice and sunk. Do you know the name of the ship? The guy said, the Titanic. And he said, welcome aboard. He turned to the second mate, and he said to him, how many perished in the ship? The man thought for a minute, and he said, 1,517. The captain said, "That's right. Enter the ship." And the last mate, he turned to him and said, "Now for your question. Please name those 1,517. Fortunately, God gives each of us an equal opportunity to receive his grace. Can you remember the arrival of your first baby? Or that of a close friend? A nephew? A niece? Few things are more exciting than a new life being brought into our world. There's so much promise, dreams of the future, and a destiny that is about to be played out in front of our very eyes. The very same hopes must have danced through Zachariah and Elizabeth's minds and hearts. Could you imagine not being able to speak for 9 months? What would be the first words that you'd want to say? Who would be the first person that you'd want to talk to? Sometimes the gift of silence can do some deep things in us that talking all day, all week, all month, all year will never ever achieve. Zachariah's first words were that of thanksgiving and praise, and the first person he wants to talk to is God. What rewards could a time of silence bring to each of our lives? After years of waiting, this older couple who could have given up hope had a baby boy. Could a better script been written? And then to think that God was going to use John in such an influential way. His message of repentance was going to help many in Israel to be reconciled with their Heavenly Father. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come on the scene, helping to soften hearts for the Savior's message. It's a proud moment for a parent when a child grows up yielding their lives to the calling and direction of the Holy Spirit, no matter what their occupation is. The end result becomes dynamic because God has gifted each one of us to reflect his goodness, his glory, his mercy. Do we know this in our own lives? That there's a purpose, a destiny, an end goal between us and our Creator. Until we choose to recognize that God has been in our lives from the very start, we will continue to drift through life, very unaware of the purpose of our existence. Maybe it seems like there's been 400 years of silence in our lives, but we can be assured that God is speaking now. When we surrender our lives to Christ, our motivation moves from ourselves and our own kingdom to pleasing God and serving others. If you follow John the Baptist's life going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come to discover very quickly that it was anything but glamorous. Wearing a coat of camel's hair, living in the wilderness, eating locust. Now, chocolate-covered locust, you might have something there. We can equally be faithful following God as medical aides, as teachers, as CN workers, and as administrators, as truck drivers, as carpenters, as firefighters. And be misunderstood in a world that has grown more comfortable with the darkness than the light. We can help prepare the way for others to discover Christ, just as like John did, by the way we live and act, believing that the world that is yet to come, the eternal one, has as much to say, if not more, about what is happening and what is important than the physical air that we breathe. Audrey West affirms Zachariah's prophetic song and praise, that it affirms God remains faithful to his promises. God's rescue plan was for everyone to experience his salvation. And his path is a path of peace. When we freely choose to freely sacrifice our lives on behalf of others like John did, like Jesus did, we will create a melody of salvation that points to a merciful God that loves all of humanity and died for us. Salvation is not a singular event, but a lifetime decision of intentionally moving toward God. Proverbs 20:12, it says, ears to hear, eyes to see, both are gifts from the Lord. Sometimes when we create some space for silence, it helps us to hear God's voice clear in our lives. Let's pray. God, we know this physical world is not all there is. Help us to pour our lives out for the things that will last beyond this world, the things that will not fade. Come and renew your salvation plan within us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come to the Lord's table this morning focusing on our covenant, our agreement, our relationship with God. Often you'll hear me when we do communion say the blood of Christ for you. It's a reminder of what Christ has done in our behalf. In the Old Testament, they did animal sacrifices leading into the New. And they did animal sacrifices because it says in Hebrews, without blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no way to take away the sin without blood. Then your question might be, well, why blood? Blood is symbolic of life. If we don't have blood, we don't have life. This is a great reminder of what Jesus has done in our behalf. He died with his shed blood so we could have life and forgiveness of sins. I'm just going to give a little explanation kind of how we're doing communion. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to come and take both the juice and the bread on either station. There's gluten-free bread if you need gluten-free bread. And once you take it, you're going to sit down. And then we're going to partake of the juice and the bread together. Also, when you're walking out today, you'll see there are containers that you can put your cups in afterwards. And so I'm going to invite you to come and take the elements this morning. Here. 4 or 5 years ago, somebody was praying for me. And they said, Lewis, is there anything blocking in your life? And immediately, I knew what it was. I wanted God to come, but he wasn't coming the way I wanted him to. And it sent me on a journey of surrender. And you may be here today, and God is not doing what you want him to, the way you want him to. What you hope for, what you're praying for. And he asks us to surrender our way and invite him to come and do it his way. And so even as we take communion this morning, I encourage you to surrender again. Surrender all the plans, all the thoughts, all the dreams, all the desires. Because I promise you what he has for you is even better than that. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and after he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Jesus, we want to acknowledge this morning, you're the one that gives us life. You're the one that gives us breath. You're the one that sustains us. Thank you for every new morning. Thank you for every sunset. Thank you for a peace that's greater than the storms all around us. Amen. In the same way, he takes the cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks this does in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake of the cup together. Jesus, we recognize it was your shed blood that has made all the difference in the world for us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for empowering us. Thank you for filling us. Thank you for unconditionally loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. First Sunday of the month, we do a benevolent offering, and so those people that are going to take the offering are going to come now. I have a couple announcements, benediction, and we're going to sing one more song. Just a couple reminders, youth this week, 7, 8:30 here. Sign-up sheet for food, so main dish and some other creature. And then put how many are coming with you. So it just gives an idea of, if you have some idea for us, numbers and setting everything up. If you want prayer today, in the back corner, there's someone there who will pray with you. I love the scriptures. I love the Bible. We can read it. We can pray it. We can sing it. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that the rhythm of salvation, it wasn't just for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was for all of us. He's put a song of salvation in each of our hearts and each of our lives. And this goes from now into eternity. And so let him sing his song in your heart. Amen.
Amen. Please join us by standing.
In my resting and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are peace in my troubled sea. Oh, oh, you are peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will.
Bye.
Have a great week, everybody.